All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Kings in chapter number 14. And as I stated last week, Jerry and I are going through the kings of Israel and Judah. And, Jerry will only be teaching kings of Judah because he's teaching the good kings, and only kings of Judah were good kings. All the kings of Israel were evil kings. But not every king in Judah was a good king. There's eight of them, eight out of about 20. So anyway, but we're going through this, and we'll be jumping back and forth between Kings and Chronicles. We're not teaching the book of Kings or teaching the book of Chronicles. We're just looking at the kings themselves. And remember, last week we talked about how that every king that you look at is pointing us to the fact that this is not the king, not the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you can see in the way they led and in the sin that they allowed that this is not the one that's going to rule in righteousness. So 1 Kings chapter number 14 and verse number 21. And we're going to continue looking at Rehoboam today. Remember, he was the king that led Israel to sin. And that's when the kingdom was divided and became two kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. 1 Kings chapter number 14, verse number 21. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem. The city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. Very significant about Jerusalem. There is where my name is going to reside. That's why that city should have been the city that, the city that sat on the hill that reflected the light of God. Jerusalem was important because God's name was there. And his mother's name was Naamah and Ammonitis. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every hill and under every green tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for another day, another opportunity to read your word. And I pray, God, that we will learn from the examples of the Old Testament saints. These things are written for us. They're written for our examples. And I pray, Lord, that we will learn from them to honor you with our whole heart in all of our worship. Just thank you for this day. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. So it tells us here in our text, verse 23, that Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord. Remember one of the characteristics we said of the kings. The kings are to write their copy of the law, to read in it every day. Thereby they were to lead the people in righteousness. Under Rehoboam's leadership, Judah turns to idolatry. And Judah will suffer because of their sin. The title is Rehoboam Leads to Evil. The first thing we want to see is the sin of the people. And here it lets us see their worship and how they departed from God. And you know, every time I read these sections and I think about the nation as a whole and how the nation as a whole turns away from God, I always wonder, how did they get there? How did they get there that the people turn from worshiping God wholeheartedly under the reign of David to now incorporating idolatry and worshiping these ungodly idols, even an idol that leads them to sacrifice their children to Molech. How did they get there? Now think about the common people. I think about your everyday, your everyday shepherd, your everyday carpenter. I mean, he's just a regular Joe. He's just out there living life and doing what everyone else is doing. And this is what's happening in our nation. And I'm just being a good citizen of our nation, right? And he gets led to idolatry. I mean, everybody else is offering their children to Molech. I might as well. How did they get there? I know that many of them probably got caught up in the culture. Like I said, everybody else is doing it. I mean, it's just part of our culture. This is what we do. And so I'm just doing that. I often wonder how many of them made a conscious decision to turn away from God to idols. And how many of them were just doing what was culturally and socially acceptable? Just letting their thoughts be determined by the multitudes. They don't have real convictions about their situations. It's obvious they don't have real convictions about the law of God. They're just, they're not really convicted. They don't want to do anything wrong. They're just doing what everybody else is doing. But how did sodomy become allowable in their worship? And think about that word sodomy and what it means. How did homosexual activities become allowable in their worship? Now, none of this happened overnight. The sin which Judah fell into had to be a slow fade. It really began when Solomon began to take wives from other nations and begin to build cities and idols and temples for his wives. It was just for Solomon's wives in the beginning. But slowly and surely, that began to infiltrate into their culture. And you get to where sodomy was in their worship, and they sacrificed their children to idols. My thoughts go to that every time I read one of these sections about the nation falling into sin. And it causes me to think about our situation today in our culture. And what becomes socially acceptable and socially allowable. Do you have real convictions about the Word of God? Do you have real convictions about what is pleasing to God? Do you have real convictions about what worship is? Or is it just, well, whatever Brother Mark leads us to do, that's what we're going to do. What if I'm leading you wrong? Do you have real convictions about what the Word of God says? Do we today identify actions for what they are, sinful? Do we allow ourselves to get caught up in culture? Are we guarding ourselves from having our thoughts determined by what is socially acceptable? See, Exodus 23:2 says, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. So we must guard ourselves of following a multitude to do evil. We can't allow our thoughts to be politically motivated. We can't allow our thoughts to be what is acceptable and makes people feel good or what. Listen, when we come to church, our thoughts should not be about what is pleasing to me, what is pleasing to others. Our thoughts should be what is pleasing to God. And notice what happens. Notice there in verse 22, and Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they had committed. They provoked God to jealousy. I know you know this, Exodus 20 and verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God says in Isaiah 42, 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to given images. How did they provoke the Lord to jealousy? They begin to give the glory that is only the Lord's to other things. That provoked the Lord to jealousy. It led them to idolatry. So the scripture says to guard your heart with all diligence. So we need to understand the seriousness of guarding our heart and make sure that we don't allow things to come into our lives that's going to lead the Lord to jealousy. Have you ever thought about that? When you begin to have something else primary in your life, you begin to make that thing a god to you, you're provoking God to jealousy. You're giving something else the place that God alone deserves. And the seriousness of their sin. Remember, this is the city where God's name is supposed to be. This name is to reflect the glory, this city is to reflect the glory of God. In other words, when you look at Jerusalem, you're supposed to see the place where God dwells. You're supposed to see the city that reflects the character of God. His name is there. So the seriousness is they're allowing those things to be identified with the name of God. Just think about that. Think about the church for a minute. We learned in the first service, right? And to Him be glory in the church. And if we allow things to creep into our worship of God, we're allowing people to say, that's what God is. You see, it's the church where He's chosen to put His name today. And if we allow things in His church, we're saying, we're reflecting the character of God. And we're saying, this is what God approves. You see the seriousness of what we believe? That's why on Wednesday nights we're going through our articles of faith. We're going to start teaching on this is what we believe this Wednesday night. We're going to start with the doctrine of God. But you see the seriousness of it because this is the Lord's church. And we're reflecting His name. So you see the seriousness of their sin is this is supposed to be the city where God's name is. And when they begin to allow this sin, they're putting God's name with those sinful actions. Verses 23 and 24 reveal the level of their idolatry. It goes all the way to the place to where there were sodomites in the land. And again, I've already mentioned this, but it began with Solomon. 1 Kings 3:3 tells us, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in statutes of David his father. Only, Well, you know, there's this little thing. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. You see, here was this thing that God didn't design. The law describes the worship of God in every detail. How God is to be worshipped in the tabernacle. How God is to be worshipped with the sacrifices. It describes every detail of how God is to be worshipped. Nowhere in the law, nowhere in the Torah, does it mention a high place. Nowhere does it mention a grove. The only place incense is to be burnt is into the holy place. But here's Solomon beginning to say, you know, well, let's go over there and let's burn some incense to God. We're doing it for God anyway, right? And listen, we're going to do it up on a hill because we get up on the hill, we're closer to God. And what wrong can there be in doing a good thing? We're doing it for God, right? We're offering incense to God, and so it's a good thing, so how could it be wrong? You ever heard somebody say that? How can it be wrong to do a good thing? Well, if it's going contrary to the design of God, even though it may appear good, it's still contrary to the Torah. It's still contrary to the Word of God. And so we need to realize that the people may have thought they were doing a good thing. They felt they were worshiping and drawing closer to God. Yet in their worship, they were being disobedient. Again, this causes us to think about our own worship. And are we following that which is designed by God? Or are we trying to do our own thing? Our own way. It wasn't pleasing to God in the days of Solomon, and it's not pleasing to God today. Where does this beginning to worship God in a way contrary to the Torah lead Israel? Again, we're just offering incense up on a hill. No big deal. Well, it is a part of idol worship. It is how they worshipped the gods of Canaan. You know, that was one of the ways they worshipped in groves and on hills. And so, subtly, they are incorporating idol worship into their life. No big deal, really. We're worshipping the God of heaven. So you see, they're just kind of slipping away a little bit. And where does it lead them? 1 Kings 11:33 says, because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments as David his father did. They went from just, hey, let's just offer a little incense up on the hill, to worshiping the gods of the people they defeated, the false gods. It led them to idolatry. 2 Kings 23:13 says, and the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. So they went from offering a little incense up on the hillside to full-blown idolatry, and as it says, sodomy in the land. The temple prostitutes that were there, men dressed in women's attire, going in and being prostitutes, they took it all in. Ashtoreth, the common god for the pagan of Canaan and Phoenicia. Her worship involved orgies. No little thing. Chemosh, the national deity of the Moabites. Milcom, the principal deity of the Ammonites. And I started to dig into all of those and spend a lot of time on Ashtoreth, but I'm like, I could have said enough. But the point is, the seriousness of their sin is they have left off sole allegiance to Jehovah. And they went so far, as it says, it describes their sin above all the sin of their fathers. Their sin was greater than any before them. That's what it says at the above all that their fathers had done at the end of verse 22. Sodomites in the land. Not those inhabitants of the city of Sodom, but those who were devoted to unnatural lust in Ashtoreth's honor as a religious rite. They were in the land. It's not some little sin. The sin of Rehoboam. So we saw the sin of the people, but we also see the sin of Rehoboam. Turn over to 2 Chronicles in chapter number 11. 2 Chronicles in chapter number 11. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he gathered of the house of Judah and Benjamin 180,000 chosen men, which were warriors to fight against Israel, that he might bring the kingdom to Rehoboam. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, "Speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel and Judah and Benjamin, saying, Thus saith the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren. Return every man to his house, for this thing is done of me. And they obeyed the words of the Lord and returned from going against Jeroboam." I mentioned that last week, how Rehoboam was going to go back and recapture the nation for himself. And the prophet said, don't go, don't go. Don't fight against Israel. He begins to fortify his kingdom then in verses 5. In verse 11, he begins to build these cities. Verse 11, and he fortified the strongholds and put captains in them and store of victual and oil and wine. And so, okay, those kingdoms are gone, so what I got left, I'm going to make it strong as I can. And it tells us in verse 14 that the faithful priests from Israel begin to migrate to Judah. Verse 14, for the Levites left their suburbs and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing his priest, the priest office unto the Lord. And so the faithful priests that were caught in this civil war and were caught in the northern kingdom, and they were no longer allowed to worship the Lord as was given to them, they said, okay, we're out of here. We're going to migrate down to Judah and continue to worship the Lord appropriately. So you know, he's building his kingdom, and verse 17 says that he walked faithfully for 3 years. He walked in the ways of David and Solomon. And he takes David's granddaughter to be his wife in verse number 18. And takes multiple wives. The daughter of Absalom becomes his favorite. He names Abijah to be his successor. Verse 20, he deals wisely. Verse 23. And he dealt wisely and dispersed all of his children through all the countries of Judah and Benjamin. I mean, he's handling it right. Following God for 3 years, building up his kingdom, taking in the religious guys, dealing wisely. Until we get to chapter number 12. And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. He forsakes the law of God. After he built up his city, after he strengthened himself, after things are going good, what's he do? He forsakes the law of God. Has that ever happened to you in your life? You're walking in a way that's pleasing to God and things are going good, and then all of a sudden things are going so good, you begin to think, I don't need church. I'll skip it today. I don't need my Bible. I'll skip it today. There's no need to read today. There's no need to pray today. I'll skip it today. And all of a sudden, you begin that slow fade away from God. You leave off your diligence that we talked about in the first message, right? And it leads you to forsaking the law of God. What's the result? What's the result of sin, both of the people and Rehoboam? You see, that's a thing to keep in mind, right? There's consequences to sin. Sin will not go unchastened. Every son I receive, I chasten. So if you can live in sin and not be chastened, that should be concerning. Because every son I receive, I chasten. So what's the consequences for their sin? And it came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. God's going to bring some chastening to them. Shishak, the king of Egypt, comes against the nation. A king who was once an ally becomes an enemy. He brings a large army, 1,200 chariots, horsemen, and unnumbered soldiers. And he begins to take their cities. This is placed here to help the readers of the text recognize that when Rehoboam forsook the Lord, that's when the enemy attacked. That needs to be a warning to us. When we begin to forsake the Lord, that's when the enemy attacks. When we begin to leave off our worship, when we begin to leave off experiencing grace, when we begin to leave off the things of God, that's when the enemy is going to attack. Verse 5 says, "Then came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam to the princes of Judah that were gathered together at Jerusalem because of Shishak and said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, you have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. You've forsaken me. There's consequences." And you know, maybe you're listening today, and this is the Lord saying to you, you're leaving me, forsaking me, and there's going to be consequences. So what do they do? How do they respond? Verse 6 says, "The people humble themselves. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, The Lord is righteous. And when the Lord saw that they had humbled themselves." So here's the thing. God brings chastening. So how do you respond? In this case, they humbled themselves. And what comes because of that? What comes when you humble yourself and you confess your sins? Shemaiah tells them, "Therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak." So notice, because they humbled themselves, they would not be destroyed. They would be granted deliverance. The wrath of God is not going to be poured out. They'll face some chastening, but it will not be complete. You see, how one responds to the chastening hand of God is important. Will you respond with humility, or will you respond with pride and arrogance? How do you respond when the chastening hand of God appears in your life? Why does this come? Verse 8, "Nevertheless, they shall be his servants." They're going to be the servants of Shishak. Why? "That they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries." So they will understand. You see, it has a purpose. And by the way, all chastening has a purpose. Make sure, as a parent, that your chastening is not punishment only. Make sure that you're accomplishing something with it. There's a lesson to be learned. It's a change in character. It's not just punishment. It's a change in character. You're desiring a change of action. Too many parents discipline in anger. Too many parents discipline just as a form of punishment, not seeking a change in behavior. God's chastening always has a purpose. Make sure that your chastening always has a purpose. Let's make sure if we have to discipline as a church, it's always with a purpose. So the prophecy's fulfilled. Then we see in verse 12 that Rehoboam, what happens to Rehoboam? And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah, things went well. What's the result of Rehoboam's humility? The wrath of God turned from him, and things went well in Judah. Remember what James says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Rehoboam reigned. Then Rehoboam did evil. Why? Why? Verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 12. And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Let that be a warning to us also. If we're not preparing our heart to seek the Lord, if we're not daily preparing our heart to seek after the Lord, we're opening the door to evil to enter into our lives. That's what happened to Rehoboam. Rehoboam did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord, and it led him to do evil. Let's guard ourselves. How do we prepare our heart? Gil says, by prayer and supplication, and by attendance on the service and worship of God. For though he did things outwardly, yet not sincerely and heartily, he did not engage in them seriously and in good earnest with affection and fervor. You know, he's just sort of going through the motions. But he was not in his heart following God. And it led him to evil. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And Abijah his son reigned in his stead. This is a look at one man's life. What will be the account which is given at the end of your life? There's going to be people that look at your life, and what will be the account that will be given? When you stand before the Lord, what account will be given of your life? Will you be faithful until the end? What account of your life will be given when the struggles of life are considered? Will they see he was faithful and humbled himself before the Lord? This is a look at one nation. What will the account that will be given when the worship of Emmanuel Baptist Church is revealed? Will the worship of this church honor God? Or will it attempt to worship God after the dictates of individual hearts? There's an account we must give. Let's make sure that we prepare our hearts to follow the Lord. And we don't turn to evil. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the lessons that we can learn from men like Rehoboam, who even though he was led into evil, there's lessons for us to learn about walking wholeheartedly after you. Stir our hearts, prepare our hearts, that we may follow you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.